This is gaining true wisdom. This will be part six of this. We are going to start in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. It says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, talking about wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. All right? How many of you know that if we go through this life without true godly wisdom, life is not going to go well with us? Amen? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6. This is in the Message. Again, let me qualify this, because anytime I'm using the Message, I want to make sure I qualify this. The Message is not a literal translation of the Scripture. It is really one guy's interpretation. I just happen to like the language that he uses a lot of times. But the Message is not what I study the Scripture with. But when I see that something is accurate in the Message compared with literal translations, I like to use it because I like the language that he uses. So Proverbs 4, 6 in the Message says, never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps her eye on you. So wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is number one. Okay. So wisdom is supreme. It is number one. Above all else in life, Solomon instructs his son to pursue wisdom. So without wisdom, again, we are a fool. I mean, that's just common sense, right? So what is wisdom? Remember, we've said that wisdom is much more than just a collection of intellectual head knowledge and facts. There's a lot of people that have a lot of that, but they are absolutely fools, according to the Scripture. So wisdom is the proper use or the application of knowledge. Wisdom is doing or saying the right thing at the right time, in the right place, for the right reason. So wisdom, the wise who obtain true wisdom, they do it not by what they know, but by how they live from day to day. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. And we have pounded on that, the fact that you cannot have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. It is the absolute beginning of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 in the NLT says, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So again, it's really impossible to have wisdom if you don't have Christ, because the Bible says he actually is the wisdom of God. He is the personification of wisdom. So wisdom is the mind of God revealed and made known in our lives through Jesus. So how do we know what the right thing is to say or to do? How can we live a life of wisdom? Well, Jesus tells us to live from day to day, right? So how does Jesus make wisdom known to us? Anybody know? First and foremost, through his word, but also through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. That's always going to be in agreement with his word, all right? But we have to be listening. So over the last several weeks, we've been looking primarily at some of the passages out of Proverbs, finding truths about gaining true wisdom. And so we're going to continue that. Somebody asked me, is this the final one tonight? And I said, well, I think we have one more left after this, I think. So I don't even know if we're going to finish this one. But so far, we found eight things about gaining true wisdom. We're going to run through these very quickly. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Number two, we can learn true wisdom from those who fear the Lord. Number three, we answered the question about why is God's wisdom so needed. Number four, we must answer wisdom's cry because it is crying for us, crying out to us. Number five, wisdom remembers the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Wisdom is motivated and demonstrated by love and faithfulness. Number seven, we must trust and rely fully on God alone with absolute confidence. And number eight, we must truly know that everything belongs to God, including wealth and possessions, and is just basically ours for loan. Now, all of these things that we're talking about, these are precepts that come from the book of Proverbs, which is known as the wisdom book in the Scripture. So today we're going to try to look at two more. So number nine, main point is this. Wisdom cannot be lived out without discipline. Ooh, that word that none of us really like. Wisdom cannot be lived out without discipline. And by the way, that's where the word disciple comes from. So I'm fooling myself if I think I'm a disciple of Christ, yet I do not walk in his discipline. And so the path to wisdom, how many of you have found out, is not always easy? How many of you know sometimes it takes you through some painful places of discipline? And discipline leads to wisdom through correcting our thinking. There is not a single person that I've ever met in my life, including myself, that didn't need my thinking corrected by the wisdom of God. Because it doesn't take very long for our thinking to get corrupted in this world. And so even as a child, I was saved when I was 7 years old, but I had some things in my thinking that had to be changed even at that young age. All right, so Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 18 in the NLT. It says, "My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Don't be discouraged when he corrects you." Anybody ever been tempted to get discouraged when you're being disciplined by the Lord? He says, "Don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Happy is the person who finds wisdom and gains understanding. For the profit of wisdom is better than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly." So, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, I was talking about that the Father corrects us. And do you know, and I think Shane could probably confirm this for us, you know, many of the people, if not most of the people who you find in prisons, are there because they never really got the correction, the right kind of correction from a father. And that's a huge, huge issue. And so, you know, thank God we have a heavenly father at least. Even if the earthly father doesn't have the kind of wisdom that we need, we have no excuse because we have a heavenly father that we can go to that has all the wisdom we need. Amen. If we'll listen. You know, the scripture talks about our fathers on earth. They correct us and they discipline us and they do their best. That's all they can do. They can do their best, right? But we have a Father in heaven who has every motive right, who understands every situation, and who has wisdom for everything we deal with. Solomon makes a connection between discipline and wisdom, and I want you to notice that he says, "Those who find wisdom and understanding are happy. They are blessed by God." And so the connection between wisdom and discipline is emphasized through what Solomon says about wisdom. Wisdom is more profitable than silver. It's more valuable than gold or rubies. Nothing you desire compares with her. Yet, again, most people in this world are chasing that which gold and silver and rubies represent. So Solomon tells us that wisdom gained through discipline is better than any of the riches that this world has to offer. And according to the scripture, wisdom is lived out through discipline. But discipline is no fun to have to experience. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord reproves him," and we could actually, that word reproves can be translated discipline, "who disciplines him," or reproves him, "whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." And then we see in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, sometimes parents get it wrong. Sometimes as parents, we think that we have to be our children's best friends, their buddies, so on and so forth. I want to tell you, that's not what God has called parents to be. He's called parents to train up children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they don't go away from Him. They don't reject Him. They don't depart from Him. So discipline is absolutely no fun, but we all need discipline. And I can look back at times when I received discipline in various ways, whether it was from a parent or from a teacher or from an employer. I remember I was working for this guy. It was a little part-time job I had, one of the first jobs I ever had, and I thought I was doing a real good job. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay." And I thought he was going to tell me what a good job I'd done on the first day. But instead, he used some language I wouldn't use, but he basically told me that my work that day was about half what it should have been, basically. And then he used a term to explain that, to describe that. And I had my feelings hurt. And I almost said, "You know what? I'm just going to quit this job." But instead, I said, "Lord, that hurt. It hurt that that man told me that." So what I did was, instead, I got challenged, and I got challenged to do better. And so I did. And then that guy told me later, he said, you know, when I was no longer going to work for him, he said, "You are the best employee I've ever had." He said, "It didn't start out that way, but you're the best employee I ever had." Well, what happened? I took his wisdom. I didn't get my feelings hurt. I didn't get offended. But when he disciplined me, because he's the guy that knew what was going on, he disciplined me. He corrected some things that I wasn't doing right to help me to do them better. When I received that, I became a better employee. And so let me share a few things here, three things that to know about godly discipline. First off, love is the foundation and the prerequisite of discipline. If love is not the foundation and prerequisite of discipline, it's not really discipline, it's abuse. Any correction and discipline that comes should be done through love. Even parents make a terrible mistake when you wait and wait and wait to correct your kid, and you wait till you blow up to correct them instead of correcting them and doing it right, teaching them, showing them from the beginning the right way to do it. If you wait and wait and wait and blow up on them, now you're doing that out of anger. You're not doing it for their good. You're doing it because they got on your last stinking nerve. And that's the wrong motive. And so God doesn't do that to us. He tries to discipline us right up front. Now, when we're stubborn and we keep going our way, if God didn't love us, He'd just let us keep going our way without intervening. But after a while, He's going to have to intervene. He'll start by a warning. He'll start by trying to let you know, don't do this, don't do this. But then He'll eventually let us face terrible consequences. And so, again, for the moms and dads, the single greatest reason you have for disciplining your child is because you love them. Right? Not because they made you angry, but because you love them. Not because they got on your nerves. But your goal should be to protect your children from the consequences of a life of disobedience and sin. One thing I used to tell our kids, you know, because I'm old school, I believe in spanking. I don't believe in abusing a kid, but I believe in spanking, and it should be done properly, should be done right. And the way we would do it is basically we would tell our kids, look, you're going to get one lick for this, and you're going to bend over, and you're going to take it. And if you don't act right, you're going to get two. And if you still don't act right, you're going to get three. Right? And we would do it that way. And we had to learn that. But, you know, there was none of this, you know, going around in circles and you're going to behave, I promise you. We didn't do that. Okay? So what we did was we told them what we were going to do and we told them why. And I would tell my kids, look, the reason you're getting a spanking now, whether you realize it or not, is because I love you. And I would much rather you feel the pain that you're about to feel from this spanking than the pain that you're going to feel later in life, which is a whole lot worse than what you're about to experience if you keep making this kind of decision. And so discipline is to teach. Now, sometimes it's not about a spanking. Sometimes it's just teaching. It's correcting. And if a child can receive that with a right heart, without rebellion and disrespect, then, you know, there's not a need to spank. So, by the way, you know, I don't think that, you know, there's a certain age where you should stop spanking your kid. I mean, I stopped when mine were like 24, 25, something like that. It was something like that. But anyway, no, by the time they were that big, they could spank me. So So again, the goal is to protect your child. So let's be sure we understand the difference between discipline and punishment, what we call punishment. These words are sometimes used interchangeably, but they're not really the same thing. Punishment is the sentence or the verdict handed down when the judgment of guilt is established. Punishment, you did wrong, you go to jail, right? So there's punishment. It's a consequence. But discipline goes beyond punishment. It's you got a consequence for this, but I want you, my main purpose is I want you to learn from this so you don't ever do this again, because the consequences are going to multiply on you. And I want to save you from that pain. So punishment is it's handed down because of guilt. Punishment is the reprimand or the penalty imposed. But again, discipline includes a punishment, but it goes a step further. Now let's look at number two about this. Discipline seeks to correct, instruct, and bring about a change in the behavior of the child because you love them and you want what's best for them. Now we're talking about this in a natural way, you know, natural parents and children, but also even us as parents, we're his children, right? So he deals with us the way a true father should deal with their children. So again, discipline seeks to correct, instruct, and bring about a change in the behavior of the child because you love them and you want what's best for them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So that's really what he's talking about. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not about just showing who's the boss. So God is the same way. So through discipline, motivated by love, God wants to protect us from the ultimate consequence of sin. And who knows what that is? Death. The wages of sin is death. He also, like a good parent, wants us to grow into responsible adults. You know, our country is in trouble. And the reason our country is in trouble is because we have not had parents for many generations now who have disciplined their children coming up in the right way. As I said, many of them now are in prison because they didn't even have a father in the home that could set a good example. And if they did have a father in the home, many times the father set a horrible example, right? And I put it mainly on the fathers, but, you know, we know there's some there were some horrible examples for moms too. But for the most part, our country's in trouble because of the breakdown of the family. And so, and you have certain powers that be that just want to completely destroy and tear apart families. And when you look at Hollywood, when you look at the way, you know, families are portrayed, usually they're going to portray the father as some kind of buffoon, right? And they're doing everything they can to tear down that role. And so our children grow up without the kind of godly discipline that they need. So, and again, it's not just physically, but it's spiritually as well, the kind of discipline that we need. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." All right? So the whole purpose of the discipline is he's hoping that we will repent zealously, quickly. So there's been some things that in my life, you know, where the Lord has given me a good spanking, you know, certain decisions, certain attitudes, where the Lord gave me a good spanking. And man, I wanted to repent. So I didn't want that. I had enough of that, right? And sometimes all it takes is, you feel so ashamed for what you did that you want to get out of that. You want to quickly repent to get out of that. Now, God doesn't want us to stay in shame, but how many of you know that when we are unrepentant in sin, there should be shame? God rebuked the Israelites and told them, you don't even know how to be ashamed anymore. And Jeremiah said, you don't even know how to blush anymore. Certain things you should be ashamed of and you're not. So, but God doesn't want us walking and living in shame, but he wants shame to come to us so that we're quick to repent. All right, then the third thing about discipline is this. The goal of discipline is repentance so that the abundant life can be experienced. You know, I wanted my kids to do well, to behave, to be respectful, to make good decisions, because I want them to do well, right? And the first thing that we have to teach them in order to teach them to do well, or for them to be able to do well, is we have to follow what the fifth commandment says. You teach them to honor their father and their mother. And if they don't honor you as parents, they're not going to honor anybody. And so life is not going to go well for them. But if you can teach them honor from the time they're little, you know, be very careful, parents, about telling your children over and over again and over and over again and then finally giving in to them. I don't care how much they whine. You're the parent. Amen? You're the parent. You know, you do things in love, but you're the parent. Your child should not run your house. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. And by the way, God does not let us run his house. 1 Corinthians 11, 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. All right, so let's jump on to this next main point. I know I'm going through this stuff fast, but true wisdom causes you to guard your heart. True wisdom causes you to guard your heart. You know, we've been talking about this, the coveting on Sundays and the fact that Jesus told his disciples to guard yourself against coveting, all coveting, right? True wisdom causes you to guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So Solomon begins this fatherly discourse with his son by reminding him that wisdom is supreme, so that he should get wisdom even if it cost him everything he has. Don't forsake wisdom, because wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will keep you safe. And as Proverbs 4 closes, Solomon shows the way to have wisdom in your life. In Proverbs 4:23, I'm going to give you several different versions here. The NIV says it this way: guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The Message says it this way: keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. And then we have the NLT. Says it this way: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So just like the physical heart calls the blood to flow to the rest of our body, keeping it alive, the unseen parts of man, the spirit and the soul — we know the soul is actually the mind, the will, and the emotions — they also cause life to flow to the rest of our being. So the heart is actually the totality of your mind, again, which is your intellect, your emotions, which are your feelings, and your will, which are your choices. If you allow those things to rule your life instead of hearing from the Spirit what God is saying to you, you're going to wreck your life. So has your heart been kept safe? Have you guarded your heart? Solomon shows us a barometer or an indicator of the condition of our heart. If you want to know how secure you are, you're keeping your heart or your mind or your emotions or your will, then all you have to do is listen to what you say. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth in any given situation. Maybe you need to have someone that you trust evaluate the things that you're saying and see if they line up with the Word of God. What's coming out of your mouth? Remember what he said in 4:24. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The NIV says it this way: put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Now, I want you to understand that that's not just talking about saying curse words. You shouldn't do that, but it's not just talking about saying curse words. It's talking about saying anything that disagrees with God, anything that disagrees with his word. It's perverse. It's corrupt. So listen to yourself. When you hear yourself talking the wrong way, what do? Well, you need to take action. You need to repent immediately. Many times when we do, we get wound up and we say it and we know we shouldn't say it, and then we just keep on saying it, right? Well, you're messing things up. You really are. And you're revealing what's really in your heart. How many of you have ever said something to somebody, and after you said it, you say, I didn't really mean to say that? Come on, let me see your hand if you've ever done that. Now, how many of you ever had, when somebody said something to you, and they said, man, I didn't really mean to say that? Has that ever happened to you, right? Now, let me ask you, did you believe them? No, because what came out of that mouth was what was in the heart. Now, the problem is the anger, the hurt, the disappointment, or whatever it was that they're experiencing caused what was really in there to come out. And it's what caused that to come out of your mouth as well. So you have to be very quick to repent of that. And to repent doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry. It means God, say, God, I know that should not be in my heart. And I want that out of my heart. I want that cleansed from me. That's what real repentance is. When you hear yourself talking the wrong way, nobody can fix that but you. Now, what you can do, especially if you're married, is you can ask somebody that you trust. You know, you can ask them, what about the words that come out of my mouth? Maybe you have a best friend. You can ask them, when I'm talking, is there anything coming out of my mouth that you think shouldn't? And if they love you, they'll tell you the truth. So, in other words, there has to be a change of heart. That's repentance. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he said, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. And, you know, sometimes we just have to be in the right place for the truth to come out, right? How many of you know we can put on a show? We're pretty good at putting on a show, you know, especially when we first meet people or when, you know, people first walk into church and so on. We're real good at putting on a show. But you hang around somebody just long enough and let them talk and talk, you're going to find out what's really in their heart. And they're going to find out what's in yours. Amen? So, again, listen carefully to what you say, and then listen carefully to what others say, because if you're hanging around people who are always saying stuff that they shouldn't be saying, and you're taking that into yourself, well, guess what? It's going to start corrupting you. You can't come into agreement with it. The more you hear, the more you're going to learn who they are, because no one can really hide their heart, not for very long anyway. It comes out with every word they say. So how do you guard your heart? Solomon gave us some good instruction in those verses. Now, let me give you a few things here. Guard your heart by, number one, guard your heart by keeping your spirit connected. Keeping your spirit connected. Psalm 51:10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that. By the way, Psalms 51 is just the perfect prayer of repentance. It really is. I always tell people, read that and make it your own. Make it your own. Mean those words. But create in me a clean heart. David recognizes after he did the most stupid thing he ever did in his life with the thing with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered and all that horrific thing. This was the crux of David's prayer. Create in me a clean heart. He realized that the reason I did what I did came out of my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So the heart, he realizes, is that soulish realm, the mind, will, and emotions. He had allowed it to be corrupted. But he's saying, Lord, but renew a right spirit within me. And you know what he's really saying? He's saying, Lord, help me to put the spirit back in charge. The part that you communicate with, the part you talk, help me to put the spirit back in charge instead of being led by my thoughts and my feelings and just choosing the wrong things. So through consistently communicating with the Lord, and that's how we do that. So how do we keep our spirit connected? Through consistently communicating with the Lord, because as I've said before, spirit speaks to spirit. God doesn't talk to your head. He talks to your spirit. Now, your spirit makes that very much alive to where your soulless realm can catch it. But you got to hear it with your spirit. And we've done whole teachings about that, how to hear from God. So through consistently communicating with the Lord, spirit to spirit, you can keep connected. Secondly, through consistently consuming the word, because you have to feed your spirit with his living word. And then next, through consistent companionship with strong believers. What does that do? That keeps your spirit sharp, because like the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. Okay, so I always say this, there are no lone rangers in God. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. God intended for us to hang out together, even with all our different personalities and everything else. Why? So that iron can sharpen iron. God is not surprised when somebody in church got on your nerves. He's not surprised when there's some kind of a disagreement or something, because he intended for us to learn how to love each other through it and learn through it and receive correction from each other if need be, so that I can be sharper for him. So people that avoid church and avoid, you know, people say, well, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with his people. Well, you know, you're a coward, to be honest with you. All right, so next we guard our heart, number two, by keeping your mind clean. Keeping your mind clean. Shane and I were talking about this the other day. Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Why? Because you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And one of the things Shane shares all the time with people when he shares his testimony is one of the first things that God dealt with him about was music. Now, I have the same conviction. I listen to only Christian music. Why? Because I know the power of music and how it affects me. And I want to be careful what I'm feeding myself, what I'm feeding my soul, right? I want to be careful because I don't want it to be corrupted. And music is very powerful. And, you know, you want to memorize anything, you put it to music and you will memorize it. That's why we have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, right? You learn the ABCs, you put it to music. You want to learn scripture, you can put it to music. I'm telling you, anything that you want to memorize, you put it to music. So the things that you hear in songs, you probably know lyrics to songs from 40 years ago if you're that old, just from hearing it several times. And may not even know what in the world they were really talking about, but you know the words, right? Because music is powerful. You got to be careful. It's not just some legalistic rule, thou shalt not listen to secular music. But I'm here to tell you that anything that is not lifting up Christ is going to corrupt your heart. So, by the way, it's not just music, but music is a powerful tool. So, again, be careful. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Psalm chapter 101, verse 3, this is the NIV. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. That word worthless also can be translated vile. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Be careful what movies you're watching. Look, it's not being legalistic here, talking about you can't have a TV in your house or you should never go to the theater or all that. I'm not talking about that, but you know when you're watching something you shouldn't. Listen to the Holy Spirit, right? Be careful what you feed yourself. You know, here's another one too. I don't know how in the world, and it's not usually men, it's usually women that do this, how in the world a woman can think they could read them nasty, trashy romance novels and think that that's not going to affect them, especially married women. That's no different than your husband looking at pornography, except it's not a picture on a page, it's a picture in your mind. All right, we'll get off of that. So what you choose to listen to and what you watch is going to make their way into your heart, and what you choose to put into your heart is going to find expression in what you say and do. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So did you hear that? I want to read that one more time. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, because it starts in the heart. The evil person out of the evil treasure, where? In the heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And by the way, the most damaging thing you possess is not your fist, it's your mouth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So again, we're talking about guarding your heart. So, all right, let me give you this last one here. Number three, keeping your emotions in check. So we talked about guarding your heart, we talked about what you put in, but also keeping your emotions in check. I can't tell you how many people I know. In fact, most of the generations coming up under us, they are completely, totally driven and led by their emotions. And whatever they feel is the most important thing to them in the moment. And how many of you know feelings change? So if you go by your feelings, your life's going to be a roller coaster ride. And so you got to keep your emotions in check. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure, he says. So what's going to lead me in the right direction? Well, it's not going to be your emotions. Proverbs chapter 119, verse 5. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping the course that you set. Well, if I'm following my emotions again, I am not going to stay steady on the course, because the enemy is going to make sure to send somebody to offend me, to hurt my feelings, to get me to get off the course. Always. That's going to happen. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 in the message says, a sound mind makes for a robust body, but runaway emotions corrode the bones. I know what it's like to get caught up in emotion. I know what it's like to get caught up in self-condemnation. I know what it's like to get caught up in feeling sorry for myself. What it's like to get caught up in having a victim mentality, or feeling rejected, or feeling unappreciated. And all of those things that just make you want to quit doing the right thing. If anything can get you to quit doing the right thing, then you're not doing the right thing for the right reason in the first place. You're not doing it out of love for God. There must be some kind of self-promotion going on there. All right, so let's look at a few areas that people have trouble with in regards to emotion. Anger. Anybody ever had that one? James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now notice what he said, the anger of man. But there is an anger that is a righteous anger. We just have to make sure that the anger is a righteous anger, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry. So, of course, he's talking about have a righteous anger, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Boy, that's a good one for couples to practice. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Amen? In other words, he's saying, don't take this into the next day. Deal with it. Reconcile if at all possible. Make peace if at all possible. Don't take this into the next day with you. All right, so we have anger. We could say a whole lot more about that. How about fear? There's another one. Fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. No room in love for fear. Well, we could talk about fear all night long. That's a big deal for a lot of people. And the problem with fear is most people don't even like to admit they have it. But you know why they don't want to admit they have it? Because they fear what people are going to think about them having fear. All right, then there's worry. Anybody here ever worry? You worried that I'm going too late right now? Probably. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, be with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, do not be anxious about anything. You know what that means? That means you have a choice. If he's telling us do not do something, that means we have a choice whether or not we do it or we don't do it. So be careful about just saying, well, that's just part of who I am. I'm an anxious person. You know, I've heard people they brag about. They like, yeah, my anxiety's getting the best of me. Well, quit calling it my anxiety. I mean, get out of that, right? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 in the message. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. How many of you would say amen to that? All right. Now, this really is the last one. Guard your heart by keeping your will in Christ. So what are we really talking about? We're talking about that mind, will, and emotions, right? Let him make your choices. I've said this so many times over the years, but true Christianity is making the final choice to let God make all the rest of your choices. So keeping your will in Christ. Proverbs 4:27. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. We see that demonstrated in Christ when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before going to the cross. Remember, I've taught on this many times, where in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he says, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And it's at that place where Jesus gave his will over, when he laid his will down and took the will of the Father upon himself, and he had to pray this way three different times. It's at that point where I believe the anointing was released for him to go through with it, right? He's on the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in the place of the oil press. When he said that final, "Not my will, but yours be done," what he did was he put himself in a place where the will could crush the anointing out of him. It's the will over the will. So we have to allow our will to be crushed so that the anointing can flow. And then when that happens, you got the anointing to do whatever God told you to do. So, by the way, you don't need a stronger will, like we've said many times. You don't need a stronger will. Your strong will is your problem. You don't need more determination and to be the stronger person and have a stronger will. No, your strong will is what got you into trouble. Lay your will down and take his will up. So we need a submissive will that's going to let God take the lead. Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Remember, the path to wisdom is not always easy. Sometimes it can be very painful when it comes to discipline. It takes you through some very painful places of discipline. But I thank God when I look back on those painful places, I thank God I could see what he was doing in my life, and I recognize the fruit of it now. You know, one of the most amazing things that we ever got, you know, if you know my daughter, I'm not saying this to embarrass her in any way, but if you know my daughter, she is extremely strong-willed. Okay, she's our oldest. She lives in Georgia. She doesn't live here right now. She's extremely strong-willed. So wherever she went, she thought she was in charge. Anybody know a kid like that? And if she went to school, she was really upset that the teacher didn't do everything she told her to do, right? It's supposed to be the other way around, right? But so she's just extremely strong-willed. Well, that has served her well, as she's used that in some positive ways. But she had to be told no a lot. And she didn't like it. But one of the greatest blessings, I think, for me and Cindy is one day it might have been Mother's Day, but it was some kind of a special day, and she sent a card to Pastor Cindy. And in that card, she said, "I just want to say thank you for all the times you ever told me no." Well, how many of you know it takes a little growing and maturing before you can really look back and appreciate that, the no's, the discipline? But that was one of the greatest things, that really greatest gift she could have ever gave us, is to say something like that. And I want to tell you, I'm so proud of her. She's incredible. Everything she does 100%. She goes all in, and she excels in everything she does. We're very proud of her. But she learned how to use that, you know, that energy in the right direction. All right, so again, getting there is not always easy. But wisdom cannot be lived without discipline. Now, also remember, it's your responsibility, nobody else's, your responsibility to keep or to guard your heart. It is not a suggestion, it is a command, but it is your responsibility. God gets the blame for all kinds of stuff. Why did God let this happen? You know, people get themselves in big messes. The scripture says that, you know, people make a mess of their life and then they blame God for it, right? They do it all the time. Your responsibility is to keep, to guard your heart. That's your responsibility. And if you will do that, if you will seek wisdom, I want to tell you, it will absolutely change your life for the good.